Thank you, Wade. All right, I'll tell you that it seems like I really have a knack for calling on people at the right time to lead a prayer, because what Wade just said in his prayer is exactly what we need to be focusing on when we get into chapter 2 today. I don't know if you recalled or specifically picked up, but he talked about us being careful that we don't just make application from our own narrow perspective. And I'll tell you, when you get into Romans chapter 2, if you make personal application, if we as Christians make personal application to what Paul is saying, it's very chilling. Because I think there is a very strong parallel to how a lot of us have been raised to think about salvation. And I think that it parallels a group of people that Paul is going to be talking to in chapter 2. What perspective is that? Perspective of the Jewish population, but especially the perspective of which group of Jews? The Pharisees, of whom Paul himself was one. Paul writes this letter from the perspective. He understands the Jewish mentality about their idea of what it meant to be a Jew. In their minds, what it meant to be a descendant of Abraham, children of the circumcised, disciples of Moses, the law keepers. He understood what they thought. He understood how they thought. Because he himself had also thought that way. And I'll tell you that I think we also can be of the same mindset today, Christians, when we talk about being law keepers and doers, and what we might sometimes think makes us right and just and good and appropriate. And so I think then, as we look at this morning's lesson, or in chapter 2, it'll be chapters 2 and 3. But I think that we can draw some very, very good parallels to the lessons that I think Paul is trying to bring up. Before we get into that, let's kind of again lay the foundation of where we've been in chapter 1, especially where he finished his theme. He talked about what he was going to be writing the whole book about in verses 16 and 17. And then he turns his attention in verse 18 to who? To the Gentiles. Now, he doesn't just come out and say, all right, to the Gentiles. But you very clearly and quickly figure out who he's talking about, because he makes a distinction. And he talks about them. And he talks about it in contrast. And even in verse 2 of chapter 2, we'll see, I think that he uses this particular pronoun to make the point. He says we. He talks about they in verses 18 through 32. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he says we. Who would he be referring to, Mike? In that? To the Jews. We, as opposed to they. All right, so in 18 through 32, he's talking about the Gentiles. And when he talks about the Gentiles, he first charges them that they what? What does he say about the Gentiles? They what? They've been presented with the truth. They have a knowledge of God. They are accountable. God has revealed himself to them. Remember, we started off right there in verse 18 and 19. He talks about them who suppress the truth. They had been given the truth. Well, not the same as the Gentile or the Jews, not to the same extent, but God had revealed himself to them in whatever manner he had done so. He had given them truth, and they had suppressed it. They had refused to accept it. And then secondly, when they suppressed it, What type of life did the Jews then begin living? The Gentiles, sorry. Mankind.
They went further and further and further away.
That's exactly right. We kind of looked at the transition of how they suppressed the truth, and as a result of suppressing the truth, they then began varying or steering away from God's will, what he had delivered for them to do, and then they began transgressing it in much more evil and horrific ways. And again, he talks about those ways, and he starts out by describing them, how far they had gone, to the extent that they what? What's the first major sin that graphic sin that he talks about?
Homosexuality,
and even precedes that with lesbianism. The fact that they had violated the very core nature of how they were made. The very most simple, basic elements of morality. Look how far they had gone. All right? And so look what state they were living in once they suppressed and then removed God from their equation, from their life, from guiding them by those moral principles which they knew to be true. And then he finishes chapter 1. And he finishes it by saying what about these Gentiles? Exactly right. The things that they are doing are worthy of death, and judgment is going to happen. When he says that they're worthy of death, he's not just talking about dying physically. What is he talking about? Spiritual death, condemnation. All right? Judgment from God. And not only those who do it, but those who approve of it. They accept it. Absolutely worthy of death. Now, at this point in the letter, we know that Paul's going to do what? We've read it, hopefully. So Paul's going to do what, starting in chapter 2?
Talk to the Jews.
Okay, yeah, he's going to transition, isn't he? He's going to transition, and then he's going to change his focus on who he is talking about in regards to being guilty. But he does so very subtly. And I want you, as we go into chapter 2, I want you to think about this particular writing, this letter, from the perspective of the Jews. Because up to this point, who do you think is okay with everything that Paul said? Oh, yeah. The Jews, yeah. Absolutely. Paul's not saying anything they didn't know. Hey, absolutely. You know what? We've been telling everybody the same thing, Paul. These Gentiles, these nasty, dirty, despicable, evil, corrupt people. Oh, you're preaching to the choir, brother. We know all about these people. We've known all about them for generations, for hundreds and thousands of years. This is the way they've always been. That's why God had to what? That's why he had to call up, right? The Jews. That's why he pulled us away from these nasty people. These despicable, evil, sinful people. Why we're the Jews. We know what you're talking about, Paul. We agree with you 100%, brother. Absolutely. They wholeheartedly would have been sitting right where Paul would have sat. Right where Jesus said that the Pharisees sat. In the what? Judgment seat of Moses. Isn't that what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for? You sit as if you're in the seat of judgment. As if you're somehow different. Not accountable. As if you're all of a sudden the Holy One who can declare judgment and the verdict of guilt. Paul's going to make that point. Jesus made that point in Matthew to the Pharisees. And as a matter of fact, I got a slide here, and I don't know exactly where it is, so I'm just going to go ahead and tell you up front. It's going to come, but I'm telling you about it now. Paul's second and third chapters, it is straight from the Gospel of Matthew. What Paul is going to be saying to the Jews, his own brethren, is a reiteration of what Jesus said over and over and over in the book of Matthew, which was the gospel account to the Jews. These things ought to resonate in our minds, what Paul says, because it's the same things that Jesus said to the Jews. Nothing's really changed here. All right? So, why is it that the Jews are going to need this? Because they don't think anything that Paul has said up to this point, what? Applies to them. That's exactly right. Now, I think it's very important that we understand. Paul recognizes the sensitivity of his brethren. And when I say brethren, I mean his Jewish brethren. When Paul was initially living as a Jew, how was he dealing with this idea of Christianity? He persecuted it. He was fighting against it. He absolutely did not accept this crucified Messiah, the Savior, the King of the Jews. And look how Jesus came to him. Paul understands that the Jews have been taught this self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude all of their lives. That they've been, from birth, taught things that weren't scripturally true, but that were part of their culture, that were part of their teaching. And so, when Paul gets into transitioning here, he's going to do so in a way that, well, I'll get to that in just a second, and what it's called, but he's going to do so without naming the Jews right up front. He's not going to say, all right, now you Jews, listen to what I've got to say. He does so in a very subtle transition. And I think it's important that you understand that had he not done so, had he just gone right over and just pointed the finger right at the Jews and said, now you're no better than they are, well, how would have the rest of that been received? He would have lost them. They would have never followed him. You're going to put us in the same boat as the Gentiles? Are you crazy? Did we not just read how you described all of them? We are definitely not like that. So I want you to listen as we read the first 11 verses, how Paul makes this transition, okay? All right, and look how he begins by addressing it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, because of what I've just said, you are without excuse. Amen, brother. Without excuse. Every man of you who passes judgment, or in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Preach it to them, Paul. And do you suppose this, O man? When you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. For there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. All right. Now, other than the two references in verse 10 and verse 9, where he talks about the retribution to the Jew first and then to the Greek, and then he talks about honor and glory to the Jew first and to the Greek, does he ever mention the word Jew? Probably have to rescan it again, but no. The answer is no, he doesn't. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice that it's not until all the way down in verse 17 that he actually says, if you bear the name Jew. That's the first time he specifically mentions who he's talking about. Now, when he does describe who he's talking about, he does it in this very general sense. He says, every man of you. And then in verse 3, he says, oh man. What is this type of literature or this type of writing called? Where you're referring to an unidentified person and you're having this discussion or debate or this questioning and answering back and forth.
Okay.
It's like an allusion. It is, but it's actually a specific type of writing that he's using. And the writing is called a diatribe. And it kind of does what John's referring to, is you're making application, but really it's just a one-sided dialogue. Paul's the only one doing the speaking and the answering. And the answering that he gives from this alleged or supposed man, or what he assumes the answers are going to be from this man. The argument that the man's going to make. Okay? So the author is engaging this imaginary opponent and asking questions, answering questions. And he's going to do this throughout. Go into chapter 3. He says, well, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what advantage is circumcision? Well, he's talking about the Jewish argument at that point. A Jew might argue at that point, well, what's the whole point of being a Jew? Why are we called the people of God? Why have we been living this way all these years? If this is what you're saying about it. So this diatribe is going to be a use that Paul uses to transition his finger pointing at the Gentiles, which everybody would rightly agree is just to the Jews, whom the Jews aren't going to think is quite just. Why is that? Why did the Jews not think the same criticism of the Gentiles is fair to level against them? Okay. Because they were the chosen people of God. What did they have that the Gentiles didn't have? They had Abraham as their father. What else?
They had the law.
They had the law of the law of Moses, that was as if it were their protection. It was as if that were their distinguishing and saving grace, so to speak. The law, who they were. That's exactly right. So Paul uses this as a way to say to the Jews, you're in the same boat as the Gentiles. Do you remember another occasion in which it's not really a diatribe, but it's very similar technique that was used in the Old Testament to convict of sin?
Are you thinking about Malachi?
Actually, no, I wasn't thinking about Malachi. You're going to have to...
You say, and then he goes on and says, but you say you're doing this.
Okay.
I didn't know if you meant...
That's not what I was talking about, but it might be the identical point. Let me see if Sister Warren's got it.
No, I don't think
so. No, she doesn't have it either. Well, that's exactly what I was thinking about. I'm sorry? It's not a diatribe, no. But it's the same way in which Samuel uses what? He uses a made-up scenario, right? A made-up story about this wealthy man who takes this poor beggar's, or not poor beggar, but poor man's only sheep. And he takes it and he slaughters it for his guests. He who had many. And of course, this story has what kind of effect on David? It enrages him. And then Samuel turns and says, what to David? Or I'm sorry, what did I say?
Samuel.
Whatever I said, what did he say to David? You are the man. Now, David responded with horror, with shame, with guilt. David was a man after God's own heart. And I think Paul knows that the response or the reaction to his Jewish brethren are not likely to be that of David. But that's the point. That's the point that Paul's trying to make. That's where he's trying to lead his Jewish brethren to. And he's trying to charge them equally as guilty of sin as the Gentiles, with not actually telling them that up front. Okay? He doesn't let them know right up front. Because he's going to get them to do what David did, become enraged. Or become agreeable to his point. And then, I think, can you not just see the Jewish audience reading this for the first time? And reading it and going through chapter 2 and still thinking that Paul is pointing the finger at these Gentiles. And then they get down into the middle of chapter 2 and they think, whoa, he's talking about us. Let's go back and look at that again. Could this be true? He's talking about us? Hey, that's the point Paul wants him to get to. Yeah. He's talking about you, Jews. You're in no better shape than the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, because you have the law, what? You're really in worse shape. You are without excuse. You're even more without excuse. You have a greater knowledge of God. You are more accountable before God than the Gentiles. And of course, the point Paul is going to make, you're more accountable because of what?
The law.
This document that you want to claim separates you from being like them actually is convicting you of being like them. So let's take a look and let's see. I'm not exactly sure whether we'll get halfway through this or not. I'd really today like to kind of get through verse 16. But the points that I think that need to be made that parallel with what Jesus said, I want us to really get the full benefit of. I want us to really see how the things that Paul is going to be saying about the Jews are the same things that Christ said about the Jews. And here, I think, yeah, this is where that slide came up. All right, good. All right, now, here are the things that the Jews had the biggest concern of. We talked about this. They were arrogant about being the children of Abraham, identified as children of Abraham by the sign of what? Circumcision. And they were arrogant about being the disciples of Moses, or the receivers of the law. All right? So that was true just a few years earlier when Jesus was talking with the Jews. And so some of these are going to be some of the same issues. All right. And we've already looked back at that in chapter 1. But I do want to look back and just make this acknowledgement. When you go through the list of sins that Paul mentions there in chapter 1, what do you notice that's all kind of... And okay, you're going to have to kind of think like me here, because this is something that I noticed, and I think that Brother Oliver actually brought up on Wednesday night. What do you notice in the list of sins that Paul gives? Yes, Kyle? He groups them all together. But what do we, in our mindset and our tendency, tend to emphasize? The ones we don't do. That's exactly right. That's kind of how we do, is it not? Well, when you look at all these things and you look at that, there's murderers, there's adulterers, they're immoral, they're homosexuals, they're lesbians, they steal. Oh, terrible things that they're doing. We tend to gloss over what we would consider the minor sins. So, you know, the things like, well, greed and, you know. All right, good point. All right. The sins that you think you can hide, of course, really, you can't. And Paul's going to make that point. But you can hide them from whom? Huh? No, you can hide them from whom? These, what we would consider, from other people, right? You can hide them from other people. You can't hide them from God. But, you know, we tend not to, if we're not caught doing something, well, then we tend to kind of minimize it a little bit, right? All right, so here's all these things. And I think we need, we'll make that point in just a second. So in verse 1, Paul starts out by making this transition, but very clearly, as the Jews maybe would have read this for the second or third time, very clearly identifies a group of people who have a problem in verse 1 with what? With passing judgment. All right? Every man of you, this diatribe, this man who's going to make this argument, who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. Why do you condemn yourself? Because you who judge practice the same thing. Does that sound familiar to anything that the Lord had talked about to the Jews?
Many times they called Pharisees hypocrites.
Yeah. All right. Back over in Matthew chapter 7. Listen, beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your own eye,' and behold, you have a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you can clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye." The Jews had a major, major problem in being self-righteous, in looking down on other people when they were equally what? Guilty of doing the same thing. Now you can look, as they would have looked back on this list, there's a lot of bad things that the Gentiles are being accused of here. But are there not equally bad things, according to Paul, that the Jews were guilty of in this same list? kind of look at it. In verse 3, he kind of uses, let's look at a specific example. And he says, "And do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Does that sound familiar to something that Jesus condemned the Jews for? Back in Matthew chapter 15, I think, which correlates exactly to what Paul is saying here about disobedient to parents. This disobedient to parents, I don't think that Paul is just out of this litany of evil things, is all of a sudden just going to children and pointing the finger at children, even though it certainly applies. I mean, as far as being little children in the home. When he's talking about being disobedient to your parents, what's the point he's making? To the Christians, to the Jews. How were they commanded, according to the law, to honor their parents?
To take care of them.
Absolutely. To take care of them when they were older. And do you remember in Matthew 15 what the Jews were doing to dishonor their parents? To disobey God? And Jesus answers to them and says, "Why do you yourself transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? He says, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of a father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine that you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not then to honor his father or mother. And thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition." What is Jesus condemning the Jews for in chapter 15? Dishonoring or disobeying their parents. Not honoring them. That's the point he's making there. Not showing their parents honor. And that was the problem with the Jews, is that they thought themselves so righteous, so holier than thou, that they could take a direct command of God and rationalize or justify it so that they didn't have to do what God said. What was their due consequence back in Matthew 15 that Jesus said? You're rightly condemned. Well, I think this is kind of the same point that Paul's making to the Jews in chapter 15, I mean in chapter 2, that Jesus made back in chapter 15 of Matthew. They were rightly condemned. You who pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same, do you think you'll escape the judgment of God, Phil? Anybody else think that the Jews might have thought that? Yeah, I think you're exactly right. They're going to be grandfathered in. That's the point about the law and the circumcision. Exactly right. Well said, Phil. The Jews certainly thought that. But here, Paul is saying, you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and you do the same thing. Isn't it easier to say, well, I don't do it as bad as they do it? I mean, I might do it some, or occasionally, or every now and then, but I'm not nearly as bad as those Gentiles. Let's go back to chapter 1, Paul. Remember chapter 1 where you were really hammering them? I can kind of see the Jews thinking that. All right? Yes, Patty? You're exactly right. Yeah, once saved, always saved isn't really a new concept, is it? I guess not. Jews kind of thought that too. Except they thought their salvation was based on whom they were born to. and the covenant that they kept, or the law. Very good point. All right, I can see, and we're not going to have enough time to get through verse 16. Yes, Kyle?
We're just like the Jews were at that time. They were thinking, wow, we have to change. What is this? But when we become Christians, we change. But even as we grow as Christians, we constantly have to change.
That term you just used, you didn't use the term that Paul is going to use. But that change term you just spoke of is exactly the point Paul's making. What term is he going to use about change? What is the deal with the Jews? They don't think they need to what? Repent. They don't feel convicted of sin. It's exactly right. And I think the concept that we can come to the same idea today ourselves, we feel that we're doing pretty good. Absolutely, we need to be humble. We're always in need of repentance. And that change, the repentance concept, is exactly what Paul's trying to hammer home to the Jews. You need to repent. You need to change. Being a Jew isn't going to be what makes you get there. It's not going to be what saves you. All right? So let me kind of catch up here. This is where we were, verse 3. You pass judgment and you do the same thing. That's what Jesus was talking about back in Matthew 15. You invalidate the law for the sake of your tradition. All right, you were going to make a point?
I was just going to make the point that we need to be in a constant state of repentance, and that's what he's trying to get through to them. You're never okay. You're always going to be in a state where you need to repent. And the Jews always thought that we don't need to, we're okay. We repented or what? You know, you always have to be repentant.
You're exactly right.
That's a
very good point. It is a state of life. All right. Now go into verse 5. All right. Verse 5, he addresses another key piece of the Jews' mindset. He says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, the point we were just making, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day. Storing up for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. What are the deeds he's talking about here? What did we just mention? Okay, works of what? Okay, but are works of righteousness going to do it to someone who doesn't believe that they first have to what? Repent. This stubbornness and unrepentant heart. We're not even going to go there, but Jesus talks about that in Matthew 19 when he's talking about how the Jews undermined what? God's principle of what? Marriage. The Pharisee, then why did Moses give us a certificate of divorce? Paul's going to bring this up later. He's going to make the point to him. Why did he? Because of the stubbornness and unrepentant heart. Was divorce ever acceptable to God under the conditions that the Jews used? Absolutely not. Did God allow in the law, and did Moses write an exception to the Jews? Yes, he did. Why did he do it? Because the Jews were rebellious and stubborn and unrepentant. Their core, their heart, is where he's going to get. It wasn't right. It wasn't ever good for a man to divorce his wife and to cast her off. That was never right with God. They were stubborn about it. And it was a reflection of their heart. And Paul's going to make that point later when he brings up the concept of adultery. I think that's the exact point he's going to be making. All right? So here he says, who's going to render to every man according to his deeds? Do you remember the kind of deeds John the Baptist spoke about when the Pharisees and the scribes came to him when he was baptizing? What did John the Baptist say to him back in Matthew chapter 3? I'm sorry? Yes, bring forth works or fruits or deeds of repentance. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham our father. I say to you that God's able to bring up from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Their covenant of circumcision that made them in an alliance with Abraham was not what made them right with God. They thought it did. They thought it made them pretty good. John the Baptist said, absolutely not. And here you are coming down here. You want to be baptized, but what are you not doing? You're not repenting. That's what Kyle said. You're not changing. That was a problem of the Jews. And that's what Paul's addressing here again. To those, he says, who through perseverance, again, who do what is right, will receive eternal life. To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey truth, they disbelieve and obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation or judgment. For there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Look, would the Jews have said, oh yeah, we got some Jews, back ancestors, long time ago, who didn't do right, they're going to be judged. Remember, Jesus dealt with them in Matthew 23 when he's dealing with the Pharisees again. They're going to be judged. Oh yeah, there were Jews who killed the prophets, but if we had been there, what did they say? If we had been there, we would have not done what our fathers did. Self-righteous attitude. We wouldn't have done that. Yeah, there are some Jews who are unrighteous who are going to face the condemnation of God. We wouldn't have done those things. We would have been righteous. We built monuments to the prophets. All right, now I know we're out of time and they're probably holding the bell because I made an issue out of it last Wednesday. But here's the point that he's trying to get to. The Jews are going to be equally guilty before God as the Gentiles. They are going to face judgment the same. Everyone who does evil, everyone who sins is going to face the judgment of God. To the Jew first. And to the Gentiles. All right? So, ultimately, Paul concludes in verse 11, God is not going to be partial to any man. He's not going to hold the Gentiles accountable to some standard of righteousness that the Jews had, that they weren't equipped with, they didn't have knowledge of. And he's going to equally hold the Jews accountable to the standards that they were given to be righteous before God, which they did not live to. They didn't hold to. They didn't abide by. Therefore, Paul's point is going to be what? Jew and Gentile. Repent. You're going to be judged by God. All right. Are there any additional points or comments, questions anybody has before we conclude? Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your kindness and your good remarks. And we will make a very wholehearted attempt to finish chapter 2 on Wednesday. Thank you.